Amen. Amen. Well, I'd like to invite you, if you will, to open your Bibles to 1 Peter this morning. And what we've been doing is reading through the Bible this year as a church, and a little from the Old Testament, a little from the New Testament, each week. And I've been preaching from something that we've read that week. And so this last week, our Bible reading took us up in the Old Testament through Daniel chapter 1, and in the New Testament through 1 Peter chapter 2. And I hope that you are reading through your Bible. I hope that you're trying to kind of keep up. And if you've fallen behind, well, you can either play catch up or just pick up where we are right now this week and start from here in 1 Peter and in Daniel. But this morning, I have this just magnificent, wonderful little book of 1 Peter that I want us to look at. I absolutely love it. It's if you look there, chapter 1, verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. I can't tell you how much that means to me. I'm not Jewish. I wasn't born into a Jewish family. I have never taken an animal to sacrifice to the temple. I have been to Jerusalem, but now the Temple Mount's controlled by the Muslims, and so you can't go up there, even if you are Jewish. And me, as a Gentile, I can't go up there. The only ones who can go there are Muslims to worship at a mosque that now sits in that spot. So I'm a stranger to the covenants of promise by birth. But when I was about 6 or 7 years old, through the ministry of my parents, my grandparents, Sunday school teachers, preachers, family members, friends, after hearing the gospel over and over and over and over and over again, one day in a vacation Bible school class at Tabernacle Baptist Church in Roswell, New Mexico, this lady asked the question. She said, if you were to die today, how many of you don't know for sure that you go to heaven if you were to die today? And I raised my hand, and this lady took me in a room, set me down, and she shared with me what's called the Romans Road. She took her old wore-out Bible, looked like it had been drugged behind a truck, and she turned to Romans 3:23 and said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And she turned to Romans 6:23 and said, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 5:8, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then turn to Romans 10:9 that Colt shared with us, that if thou shalt believe in thine heart, the Lord Jesus, confess with thy mouth that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then verse 13 says, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that day I called on the name of the Lord Jesus. And I said, Lord Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner. I believe you died on the cross to save me, and I don't deserve it. But please forgive me and save me and give me eternal life. And just like that, in heaven, a ledger was opened, a giant book, and it's not imaginary. It's there. It's real. And my name was inscribed in that book. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. And I knew it down to the very ends of my toenails that I belonged to Jesus, and I was no longer a stranger to God. I was now God's friend, God's child. And I was, in that moment, not only was I born again, the Spirit of God came into me. I didn't see the skies opened. I didn't hear any sound. I didn't hear any audible voice other than the Sunday school teacher, the lady that was praying with me and encouraging me to pray. I didn't have any of that happen, but I went out after vacation Bible school, got my mom's old green Buick, crawled in there, did not buckle the seatbelt, stood up in the back seat like I always did. Praise God. Oh, those were good old days. Anyway, and away we went. And she said, how was vacation Bible school? And I said, Mom, I got saved today. And she whooped that car over on the side of the street, and she started crying and give me a hug, and she was excited. And we went home, told Dad and told my grandparents. And, you know, it was just a big deal. It was a big deal. And the longer I lived, the bigger a deal that was. Man, that's a big deal. Man, that's an important deal. Man, it's the most important thing that could ever happen in anybody's life. And that day, I was born again, but also I was adopted into the family of God. Now, this is really important because in Texas is just like Rome in a lot of ways, but in this way in particular, when you adopt a baby in Texas, you can never again disown that child. Did you know that? an adopted child in Texas is a more binding agreement than a blood-born child. It's exactly the same way in the Roman world. In the Roman world, a father who looked at his full-grown son and said, "You are worthless. You are no good, and there is no way I'm going to hand my inheritance over to you. I disown you." He could do that. But if that father had adopted that son, that could never happen. And so one of the things that Roman fathers would do to make their son's inheritance sure was to adopt a born son. That made it absolutely binding and official as far as the law is concerned. God uses both of those terms in the New Testament to describe what has happened to us. Not only are we born again, but we are also adopted into the family of God. Now, with that said, look with me at verse 13 of chapter 1. He says, and I'm breaking right in the middle of what he's saying here, but he says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ," verse 14, "as obedient children." And that's what I want us to think about this morning. If we are born again, we are adopted into the family of God, we are the children of God, and Peter is speaking to us as such. As God's children, okay? He's not talking to lost people this morning in what we're going to read. He's talking to those who are the children of God. We've been called Christians since the days of Antioch. And if you'd like to call yourself a Christian, that's a magnificent thing to do. Although realize that lots of people call themselves Christians who are not born again, okay? We've been called followers of Jesus. That's a good thing to call us. We've been called believers, people of faith. It's all kinds of different words used to describe what we are, but at the core of our being, because of what Jesus has done, we are the children of God. Isn't that magnificent? I mean, that's just incredible. I think about my own father, and I think about the relationship that I have to my father versus the relationship that everyone else in the whole world has to my father. And there's only one other person that was born into a relationship like that, and that's my sister. There's just two of us that are the children of my father. And my dad has a lot of friends, a lot of business associates. He loves a lot of people, but he only has two children. And the relationship that we have with our father is unique. And the same could be said for you of your father. Well, what we're talking about today is a unique relationship that we as believers have with our heavenly Father. So I want us to think about that as we read this morning. He's talking to children of the Father, okay? So let's go back to verse 13. Let's read down through chapter 2 and verse 3. He says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Let's pray together. Father, because of Jesus, we can call you Father. And what an incredible privilege it is. A relationship that is unique in this world, a father to his children. We come to you today, Lord, as your children, and we pray, Lord, that we would hear this, your word, spoken to us this day. That we might not just let it go in one ear and out the other, Lord, but that it might go in and deep down into our hearts, and that we might be changed as a result of feeding upon your word today, of hearing it and believing it and putting it into action in our lives. By the help of your Spirit, we ask you to help us, Lord, just to walk in this word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, I want to share four things from this that I think are the makings for revival. You know, revival is one of those ideas that I think it's been around forever. It's an Old Testament concept. The prayer to revive us again, Lord, was prayed by the psalmist. And you can't revive something that wasn't vived in the first place. You know, most of the time when churches talk about revival, they want to see people get saved, and that's fantastic and great. But really, people getting saved are actually a consequence of the people of God getting revived. And so the old-timey revivalists used to hold two-week meetings. 2 weeks. The first week was all about the church. The first week was all about repentance. The first week was all about holiness. The first week was all about getting right with God and about prayer. And then the second week was all about inviting lost people to come. And the emphasis was placed on that. And I think they better understood the whole purpose of, as if you could schedule a revival. That's something else I don't really think that you can do, is schedule a revival. You can schedule a series of meetings and pray for God to bring revival. And I think that is a good thing when churches do that sometimes. But the whole point has nothing to do with meetings or this or that. It doesn't have to be you go to a meeting every night of the week until you give plumb out. And then finally you just give out and say, okay, God, whatever you want. I mean, it could happen right now. Amen. It could happen while you're driving down the road. And I think if you walked with Jesus for very long, you'll realize this in your life. There's times that you realize that you haven't had your anchor down and you haven't had your sail set and that you've drifted. If we're honest with ourselves, I think we all know that. And if you've ever been on any kind of a boat, any kind of vessel on the water, you realize that unless you are under power, somehow you're moving. I mean, even in a dry dock, well, not in a dry dock, but in a harbor, you still, a vessel floating in a harbor, that thing moves a little because there's always some kind of a force pressing on it. Always. There's a current or there's a wind. There's something. There's a wave that hits it. There's always something that moves that vessel. And so unless you're actively powering it in a direction or you are actively anchored in a place, that thing's moving. Well, your life is that way. Mark it down. If we come back 1 year from today, you will not be in the same place spiritually that you are right now. You won't be. You'll either be closer to God or you'll be farther away from God. And that's all there is to it. So my hope, my prayer for all of us is that not just next year, but right now, that we'll draw closer to God than we have been. And I think there's four things that we can actively learn right here from Peter that will help us to put ourselves in a position to really have revival in our life or to draw closer to God. And the very first one is to fear God. A fear of God. You know, one of the things that it says there in the book of Romans is it talks about a reprobate society, is it talks about there is no fear of God before their eyes. Listen, folks, we live in a world where people do not fear God. Now, that's just talking about the lost world out there, but what about the church? You know, I think some of us within the church have actually been taught that now that we're saved, we don't have to fear God. But let me tell you something. I texted my buddy the other day. This was really funny. I did this to prove something to my kids. I don't talk to him but once a year, maybe twice a year. He was my best friend in high school. He's still a really, really good friend. We just live in two different places. We got a million things going on, you know, if I were to see him, we'd pick up right now, right where we left off, and everything would be great. So I texted him the other day. Now, please don't be offended by this. If this does, well, I'm sorry. But I just texted him and said, hey, you got any tattoos? I said, watch this. He's my age, and I know he doesn't have any tattoos, but I wanted to see what he would say. I said, hey, you got any tattoos? Send it. I haven't texted him. I haven't talked to him. I haven't done anything with him in months. You know, we call each other on our birthday, if we remember. He texts me back, "No, I'm still scared of my daddy." And I showed that to my kids, and I laughed and I laughed and I laughed, and I said, "I knew he'd say something along those lines, because I've heard his daddy's speech to both of us about such as that, and him threatening to tan our hides if we ever did anything like that." And it's just funny. I mean, and so really what he's saying is even though I am now an adult, even though I am now a grown man, even though I now make all of my own decisions, even though now I'm actually beginning to move into a role where I actually take care of my parents, I still respect him. I respect what he taught me. I respect what he stands for. And when I go to bed at night, I want to make sure that I'm good with God and Daddy. Well, let's talk about making sure we're good with God and to have a healthy respect of God. Man, when I was a kid, I'm going to tell you what, one of the most terrifying sounds that there is the sound of a leather belt being ripped from 7 Wrangler belt loops. Bop, 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 bop. And the next sound is, you know, the sound of that. And if you don't know that sound, well, I'm sorry. But thank God my parents whooped me when I needed a whooping. Now, I've never been hit anywhere except right here on my backside, ever. Oh, he might get a little low on the leg or something like that. But you know, that was my fault because I was squirming and scrunching around. You know, he had to hold me like this. And, you put your hand in the way, what's he do? Just watch your hand. Oh, whop. Thank God for that. The Bible says to do that. But because of that, because I respect my father. Well, that's what the Bible is talking about when it talks about a fear of God. We should have a fear of God, a respect for God, a desire, even though we know we are not saved by our good works, but a desire to, when we represent God, to represent him rightly. I tell my kids all the time, when you leave our presence and you go off out and do things, you are a representative of us. Right now in Canyon, Texas, my daughter is there representing me. And when I show up to come and visit her, the people that she has interacted with, she is going to reflect. The way she lives her life will reflect on me and her mother and the way that we have raised her. And if she is up there acting like a hooligan, people are going to look at us and go, "Boy, your kids didn't listen to a word you said, or maybe you didn't say enough words to your kid." And if that bothers you, well, tough, because that's the way the world works. And if you're trying to put your head in the sand, and you know this whole idea that you know, well, you know, I just don't respect my parents. Listen, this book says more than to respect them; it says to honor them. That you should honor your parents. Doesn't matter how they've acted or what they've done. You should honor your parents, period. No exceptions, right? Well, how much more so our Heavenly Father? Everywhere we go, everything we do, every person we talk to, every conversation we have, every interaction we have, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are children of our Heavenly Father. And we should live our lives in such a way that we show our respect of him. And so he says here in verse 13, he says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." To gird up your loins means to get ready to go to work. In the Middle East, in the ancient customs, men wore longer garments many times. They still do in Pakistan, Afghanistan, places like that. They wear a shirt that hangs all the way down to their ankles. Except for when it's time to go to work. And I mean work, like, you know, like roll up your sleeves kind of work. This would be a modern day metaphor. You know, when it's time to go to work, you roll up your sleeves, don't you? You go and you get ready to go to work. Well, that's what this means. They would take and gather up that long garment, wear those breeches with that big old saggy crotch in them way down low. They take a belt and they tuck all of that up underneath that belt and they get ready to go to work. Gird up your loins. It means to prepare yourself for work. It's just like, you know, when you go to school and your school day is beginning and you've been loafing or goofing around or you just got up and you're trying to knock the sleep out of your eyes and mom says or the teacher says or whoever it is that's in charge says, "All right, now, time to pay attention, time to go to work." Same thing. That's what he's going to say here. Gird up the loins of your mind. See, this is something else that's happening in Christianity today. And that is this ignorance, this flippant attitude toward the Word of God, toward doctrine, toward studying the Bible, toward, you know, it's like, well, I'm saved, that's good enough for me, whatever, you know. No. Peter says, look, gird up the loins of your mind. You need to think hard about these things. He says, be sober. That means pay attention, right? Get yourself to a place where you can focus on what the Bible's talking about. And hope to the end for what? For the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, we've already received God's grace, but we're just going to spend the rest of eternity understanding more and more and more and more and more about what God's grace is all about. And so that ought to be our focus. And then he says, as obedient children. As obedient children. See, we are the children of our Heavenly Father. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance. Fashioning yourselves. If you fashion something, you fix it. You get it set up. You arrange it in such a way. If a lady's laying out a nice, beautiful setting at her table, she fashions it. And she places her centerpiece. And she places her silverware and her serving dishes and her utensils. And she fashions that table. Well, that's kind of the word here he's using. He says you're fashioning yourself in a certain way. And you've got a choice about this. Listen to me. The way you live and act in this world, you fashion yourselves as coming from somewhere. When somebody sees you, they say, and part of it might have to do with the way you dress, but it's not so much that. I mean, yes, the Bible says ladies ought to dress modestly. If you are a lady and you dress immodestly, then you're fashioning yourself after a lost world. You're not fashioning yourself after somebody who's a follower of Jesus. But it has a whole bunch more to do with your attitude, with the things that you like and don't like. I could tell you, we had a really, really interesting conversation one time. I was at a particular location, and this was supposedly a Christian sort of organization, and they were playing some music, really, really loud music. I'm not a fan of loud music, no matter where it comes from. But anyway, that wasn't it, and I wasn't going to say anything about it being too loud. You know, if it's too loud, you're too old. I'd just prove how old I was if I did that. I didn't like it, but I also didn't care for the particular genre, is that how you say it, of music. But I wasn't going to say anything about that either. What I do care about is lyrics. So I have this nifty little app on my phone, and it can hear a song, and it can tell me what it is. So I just push the button, bloop, and then you push one more button, and it spits out all the lyrics. See, I couldn't understand the lyrics, because it was so loud and jarbled together and yeah, 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 and all of this. But I did pick up a word or two. So these are high school kids. If any of these high school kids used this language in this setting, these people that are in charge would have something to say about it. So I did my, what is it, Spotify? Whatever it is. I did my little app. I pulled up my little lyrics. And then I walked down there to the person who was in charge of this whole thing that was going on. And I stuck it in their face. And I said, this is what's being said on those speakers. Turns out, that person's phone was plugged into the PA system that was blaring that junk. I did it twice on two different occasions. On the second occasion, and I was trying really, really, really hard not to be that guy, but I just can't stand it. I just can't stand it. You tell me this is a Christian organization, and you've got these people who are supposed to be Christians, and you're the ones, because you're trying to be cool and hang out with these kids. Oh, let's be cool. We'll play the kind of music the kids want. Listen to me. We are not called by God to be cool. We are called by God to be holy. That's what he says right here. You are my child. Be holy like me. Man. Say, preacher, you're getting down on music. I will get down on music. And by the way, it doesn't matter what genre it is. We put up with stuff in our own lives that we probably shouldn't, don't we? Lyrics that are no good. Oh, I don't listen to the lyrics. I just like the beat. I bet you can tell me what the lyrics are, huh? While at the same time having a difficult time memorizing scripture into our head. You see, we're being programmed. And what he says here is he says, don't fashion yourself after your former lusts, after that old way of life. In other words, you used to be lost, you used to live like the world, but now you're a child of God. So fear God and fashion yourself after him. Now look what he says. There's several things in the Bible that I would never tell you if it wasn't in the Bible because it scares me to death. One of them is, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. I do not like that. I have never done that, not one time. Sorry, dear, I try sometimes, but Christ gave his life for the church. I can't believe the Bible says it, but it does. And because it says it, I need to believe it. Now, I believe it, but I'm going to tell you what. That raises the bar too high. And by the way, that's what God always does. He doesn't want a bar you can jump over. He wants a bar that Christ jumped over. And he wants you to give your life to Christ and let him live his life in you. And that's the only way that you can ever do this. But this is another one of those statements right here. Oh, another one is love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Man, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. And he doesn't give us any slack. Well, listen, all of those as high as the bar is set can't even be close to as high as this bar right here is set right here. Be ye holy. Verse 15, as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, and he quotes the Old Testament, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of person judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. What is a sojourner? A sojourner is a person who does not live in that particular place, but is passing through that place. That's us. This world is not our home. Don't fashion yourself after this world. Fashion yourself after our Father. Be holy like him. How far should I take that? Well, don't take it into self-righteousness like so many people have done, because that's not what he's talking about. To be holy like God is holy is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If he who is holy lives in me and I let him live his life through me, then holiness is what's going to come out of me. What does holiness look like? It doesn't look like a prude who only eats certain foods and dresses a funky way and you know, doesn't go outside on Friday. It looks like love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, self-control. Self-control, that's one that we have to remind our children of sometimes, right? You are in control of yourself. That just popped out. No, it didn't. No, it didn't. You're in control of your mouth. You don't have to say that. You're in control of your mind. You don't have to think about those things. You certainly don't have to have outbursts and these kinds of things. You are in control. Well, I'm not in control. Well, then you better get in control, because that's the fruit of the Spirit, right? Fear God. Fear God. Fear God enough to look at that verse, to go home this evening, to look at that verse, be holy for I am holy, and just start praying about, Lord, what does that mean? And like I said a minute ago, it's not to go back into the Old Testament and pick up, you know, make sure we're here on Saturday and you don't eat no hog meat. Good luck with all of that. Lots of people are trying it now. This kind of cycles through. Right now there's another influx of all this stuff. That has nothing to do with it. Peter already dealt. Same guy dealt with this at the Jerusalem Council. Same guy is the one who had a dream with the sheet filled up, lifted up into heaven with all those unclean animals in it, that heard the voice, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Boy, I like that one. I have this t-shirt, it says PETA, it's bright red, it says P-E-T-A. You know what PETA is, People Against the Ethical Treatment of Animals or something like that. Mine says people eating tasty animals. Anyway, so fear God. Number two, faith in Christ. Look at verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. You know, I have some silver. Now don't rob me, I don't have much, but I have some pure silver coins. Some of them were given to me. I've purchased along a few of them. Once upon a time, I actually had a little bit of money, and I thought, well, I'll start acquiring a little bit of silver, you know. But you know what's funny? I was digging around the other day. They're pretty. They're silver dollars. So boy, they're really pretty, and they're new, or they were when I bought them. But you know what? I guess I haven't taken proper care of them. Because I got in there the other day, I just stuck up in the top of my closet. If you want to rob me, don't break anything. I'll tell you right where they are. You ain't going to get much. There's only a handful of them. But I got in there and I got to look, and it's just silver. It's pure, right? They're tarnishing. Not just a little bit of tarnish. There's a big old black chunk on the side of one of them. And I looked at that and I thought, man, I got to take better care of these. Because every time that tarnishes, when you clean and polish that off, well, you lost a little bit of it. So if you actually weigh the thing, which is what you're supposed to do with precious metals, it'll be worth less, right? So it's corruptible. As precious as that is to mankind on this earth, that is corruptible. We were not bought with corruptible things. As much as this world covets gold and silver, platinum and palladium, crude oil and the commodities that men kill each other over, that we fight wars over, that we invade countries over, that we lie, cheat, and steal to try to acquire, all of that stuff is corruptible. You weren't bought with that. You were bought with the precious blood of Christ. You were redeemed. That's how you became a child of God. Now watch this. Most people think that you're saved by believing that God exists. Hear me. That's not true. You will go straight to hell believing that God exists. Every demon in hell believes that God exists. Every Muslim believes that God exists. No, you're not saved by believing God exists. You're saved by trusting in Christ and what he did on the cross, because you have to be redeemed, because God doesn't clean house the way that I do. Don't tell Wendy. But when I sweep, sometimes I sweep stuff under the refrigerator. I mean, if you can't see it, it's gone, right? Right? Don't lift the rug in the bathroom. You know, as I go through, I look in there, I'm like, under the rug, everything's good. You can't see it, right? Well, that's what most people think God does. He just looks over our sin. He's good. He just ignores it. No, he doesn't. Sin must be paid for. Ephesians says this, Ephesians 1:7. In Christ, speaking of Christ, in whom we have redemption. You see that right there in verse 18? For as much as you know that you were not redeemed. To redeem means to pay for, to buy back something. We have redemption through his what? Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Listen, the commodity that God is dealing with when he purchases us is grace. It's not silver. It's not gold. It's not the corruptible commodities of this earth. It's the most precious commodity in the universe. And it's the grace of God. And it was paid with the blood of his own son, Jesus Christ. And so as we look at this, it says there, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers. Boy, oh boy. Vain conversation. What is vanity? Vanity means waste. It means you're doing it all for nothing. Received by a vain tradition from your fathers. Who's Peter talking to here? Well, if he's talking to Gentiles, he's saying all of your heritage is useless. That's what it is. Man, I tell you what, I've been to South Africa and I've seen what's happening there. Listen to me. There's not a racist bone in my body, okay? Let me just preface by saying that. Red, brown, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in his sight, and I believe that. I am really sickened by what's going on in our country right now. Racism, I think, took 2 steps back, maybe 20 steps back, when President Obama got elected into office. He could have been the best president we ever had if he walked out there and said, look at America. Doesn't matter what color you are, you can become the president. But that's not what he did. He walked in there and he began a new race war and dredged all of this old stuff up again. And we all had to sit here and watch it. He made a war against the police. He made a new racism out of all of this. I mean, there were people, lots of people saying, I'm going to vote for him. Why? Because he's black. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. It's like voting for Hillary Clinton because she's a woman. That's ridiculous, too. You need to vote for people because of what they're going to do, what they stand for, what their principles are, what their policies are, what they want to help this country to accomplish. But see, all of that ideology it comes from a vain tradition of your fathers. When I was in Africa, did you know that the whole tribal system in Africa is gone? That's old, ancient, right? You know why Nelson Mandela, after apartheid ended, you want to know why Nelson Mandela wound up being the president? Because he's from Venda. And the tribe of Venda, they had the monopoly on everything. Well, along comes another president, and he's a Zulu. And so all of this looks like this nice little election taking place up here on the surface for everybody to see. But what really is happening underneath is tribal politics and conflict. When you marry someone in South Africa, if you're black, it really matters what tribe she's from. Big time. Because you marry somebody from the wrong tribe, and then the elders are going to look down on you. We could take this into the mochissimo culture of Mexico. We could take this into the skirt-wearing kilt folks of the Irish and all of the Scots and all of that kind of stuff. We could take this into the Jewish culture, which is where some of these folks came from. And it doesn't matter what it is. Your ancestry is nothing more than vanity if you're talking about anything other than your heritage in Jesus Christ. So all of this stuff that people make such a big deal over is just simply pride and arrogance. And Peter says it's nothing but vanity. He says that's not what you want. Verse 19, he says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. What does that mean? Well, very simply, it means this. God did not do this, okay? God did not go, oh, I've created Adam and Eve, this perfect situation in the garden. Boy, I hope they don't mess up. Oh, man, Satan tricked me and they messed up. Ay vey, what am I going to do now? Is that what God did? No. Jesus is not an afterthought. It's like not like, man, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Holy Spirit, what are we going to do? I don't know. Jesus, what are we going to do? I don't know. I got it. We'll send Jesus. He'll have to go. He'll have to die. It's the only way we can do it. Are you good with that? I'm good. If that's what you want me to do. God did not do that. Foreordained from the foundation of the world, from the very instant of the creation of everything that's visible and invisible, Jesus is God's plan. The incredible thing that we see here is that he was manifest. It was all brought forth 2,000 years ago. And who is it brought forth for? He says, for you. As a child of God, the manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that God became flesh and dwelt among us, is the most incredible reality that, I mean, it's unthinkable. Most people in the world have a mental block that they can't get past when you talk about God becoming flesh. They say that can't happen. Well, it did. And he did it so that he could come and spill his blood. I love the story that we read at Christmas time of the shepherds. That whenever Christ is born, the very first people to come and to see him are the shepherds. Why? Well, that shouldn't surprise us at all, because the shepherd's always the first one to know when a new lamb is born. See, he's the lamb without spot and without blemish. And you weren't that lamb, and I wasn't that lamb, and nobody else has ever been that lamb, but Jesus is. And so there's this faith in Christ and this realization of what has happened. Verse 21, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Listen, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's the gospel. If we're going to have revival, isn't it amazing? You go right back to where? To the gospel. Fear God, faith in Christ. You know, the foundation that our faith is built upon is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just like I shared when I was a little boy at Vacation Bible School, no matter how old I get, I'll never get past that point. As far as just an earth-shattering situation. I go back to that. I remember that. Now, for some people, they may say, I'm not really sure exactly the time. That's fine. It doesn't matter. The fact that matters is that it did happen. And that you now are in this situation. But that's not where we stay. That's the point of what Peter's saying here. You got saved back here, but now, as obedient children, don't live like the world. Live like a child of God. Live like somebody who fears God. Live like somebody who has faith in Christ. Number three, have a fervent love for the brethren. What does fervent mean? It means on fire. A fervent love for the brethren. Look at verse 22. He says, seeing ye have purified your souls. That sounds like serious stuff, doesn't it? When did that happen? When we went to the Mormon tabernacle and put on the magic jammies and the guy did the homina 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 over us and we purified her? No. When did that happen? Your soul got purified the moment the Holy Spirit moved in. He doesn't move into something without cleaning that mess up. So he came in and your soul was purified whenever the Holy Spirit moved into you. It's already happened. So he says, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love. You know what unfeigned means? To feign something means to fake it. Okay? So unfeigned love means without hypocrisy. It means sincerity. Sincere love of the brethren. Listen to me. You want to see a good church? You see that right there. You see a group of people who fear God, who have faith in Christ, and who fervently love one another. That's what he says. He says there, he says, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. You see that? Unfeigned and pure heart. He kind of repeats himself in that passage of Scripture. Because what he's saying is he's saying, look, I want you to have a sincere love for the church, for the brethren, for other brothers and sisters in Christ. Why is this so important? Let me give you just a few reasons. Number one, it is one of the new commandments that Jesus gave us. In John 13, 34, and 35, Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, ye love, so ye love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, by the love you have one for another. Listen to me. You can say that you are a follower of Jesus all day long. You can pack around a great big old Bible all that you want to. You can spout out Scripture that you've memorized. You can be like the Pharisee that Natalie shared with us, that he prayed twice every day and fasted twice every week and gave a tithe of everything that he had. But if you don't have love, you are, what does 1 Corinthians 13 say? You're nothing. You're nothing. The most magnetic thing to a lost world about God is His grace and His love. And especially when manifested through the people who say they know Him. It's tough. You know what can happen? I saw this just this week. It kind of broke my heart a little, but I recognize it. A group of people can get so friendly with each other that they forget how to welcome new folks in. And I heard somebody say just this week, he said, that bunch doesn't like outsiders. And I thought, man, I thought two things at the same time. I always do this. Now, I've been in ministry long enough to know, number one, somebody's holding somebody pretty high on that. You got to be careful. It's so easy to be an armchair quarterback and sit back and criticize everybody around you and everything that's happening. And most of the time, we hold people to a lot higher standard than we would hold ourselves to. But number two, I thought, you know what, that is what's happening in that group is that group has really formed a tight-knit group. That's good. That's great. But think about whenever a family has a new baby, right? So you got this family and everything's going good and you have the baby of the family. I remember when this happened to Katie. Katie was the baby. Everything was great. She was going to be spoiled unbelievably. And all of a sudden, Josie showed up and completely messed Katie's business up. She went from being the baby to being a middle child, which is like apparently something terrible. I would know. I'm a firstborn. I've never dealt with any of that in my life. But you know, Josie showed up. We were like, well, what are we going to do? We're so happy everybody has their place at the table. Everybody has their seat in the car. Everybody has their room. Are we going to welcome this one in, or are we going to, you know, leave her where we found her on the side of the road is where we found Josie. We were just driving along one day, and no, I'm just teasing you. She was hatched from a tall pine tree. We happened to be there. And she became a part. Did we? Now, Katie, to be honest, Katie did, you know, it took a little while for her to, you know, and every now and then they still have some border disputes and one thing and another. But our whole family changed as we recognized, hey, there's another Chesser here. And bloop, everything changed. And then Josie, man, she's got that coveted position. She's the baby. Everything's great. Everybody wants to hold her. She's going to be spoiled immensely. And Julia showed up. And somebody just left her on our doorstep one morning. And we said, well, we got to keep her. I mean, it's not like we can just leave her out here. So we brought her in. And Josie said, wait a minute. That's not a Chesser. And we said, well, really she is. I'm her daddy. That's her mama. And everything changed again. Now, a good church, that's going to happen all the time. All the time. Because new babies are going to be born into the kingdom. And when they are, we got to welcome them in. We got to have this fervent love one for another that is a welcoming love. It's not a love that's so great, but you can't get in. It's not like some elite club. Oh, everything's good here. We rub shoulders. Everything's great. We get together and we, you know, we sit around, smoke cigars and tell our stories, but you can't join. That's not the church. And if it becomes a church, we got a big problem. We got to be really, really careful about that happening. We got to constantly be in this welcoming mode, in this expanding mode. And if things are going right, too, we've also got to be in a constant sending mode because God is going to mix things up. He's going to take people. He's going to move people around. Boy, our house has changed big time now that number one is off to school. And boy, is she going to mess everything up. Whenever she shows back up for Thanksgiving and Christmas, she'll come back and everything will change again. And be like, well, I've been sitting in her spot at the table, but I guess I got to scoot over. See, and a fervent love of the brethren is something that is constantly morphing within the body of Christ. And listen to me, it's imperative. You're not going to see revival in your own life by neglecting the church. You just can't. A fervent love of the brethren plays itself out by hanging out with the brethren and being around them. Number four, this is the last one and I'm done. And that is a desire to feed on the Word of God. Think about these things now. Number one, a fear of God. Number two, a faith in Jesus Christ. Number three, a fervent love of the brethren. And number four, a desire to feed on the Word of God. Look what he says there in verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed. So we've been bought back, not with corruptible purchasing power. Not with like silver and gold and corruptible things. And not with corruptible seed. See my seed that I passed on, that these children are here, right here? Every one of them came into this world messed up, just like me. Worst thing ever about being a parent is seeing your kid do something that came from you. It's terrible. It's so embarrassing. It's so, you see them do it and you go, ah! And then you stop for a minute and you go, good night, they've seen me do that. I made a little me. And I wasn't any good. See, when you take something that's messed up, and by the way, this sermon illustration worked out great. If you got a bulletin today, take a look at the front page of it. You see that? That was put together by a flawed person. That deacon, he got fired yesterday. But he didn't do his job. He didn't print that thing up properly. It's not typed out nicely and neatly. I'm pretty sure the math is right, but look at that. There were corrections made to it. But that was just done one time. He just did that to one sheet of paper. But you know what that rascal went and did? He went and put it on a copy machine and made a whole pile of them just like it. And now everybody's got one that's messed up. Well, that's what happens when you have kids. You pass your seed on and that seed is corruptible. and you sit there and watch it happen right before your eyes. Matter of fact, you read about it before it does happen. It says, don't be surprised, parents, when you find that hell exists inside the heart of your child. Actually, it says iniquity, but, right? Iniquity bound up in the heart of a child. Where did it come from? Well, it came from you. And you passed on a corruptible seed. But listen to me. Look what he says. When we were born again, we were born not of corruptible seed, but we were born of incorruptible seed, of that which can never be corrupted. What is that? By the word of God. You hear the word of God. When I sit down in that Sunday school room and I heard that lady share with me the gospel, she read from me Romans, and she shared with me about Jesus. And I heard that word, and that word was planted in my heart. Just like taking a seed and planting it in the ground. And that word immediately sprang forth and it began to grow. And it's still growing to this day. Now, sometimes it gets in a drought in my life. And I got to be honest, and it's my fault when it does. I need to water that seed. That's why I need a fervent love of the brethren. I need to be gathering together with the church. I need to have other people, because when that happens, other Christians in my life, they're fertilizing that word. I need to be in my Bible. I need to have this desire to feed on the word of God, because something was planted in me. And as it begins to grow, then it's going to eventually bear fruit. And that's what God wants to happen in our lives. And so the illustration is of this seed. And he says the word of God, he says it lives and abides forever. And he begins quoting from the Old Testament. He says there, all flesh is as grass. Now think about it. All of it. All flesh is as grass. Everybody, as you look around, everybody, you watch on TV, you see the actors, the actresses, you see the politicians, the actors and the actresses, you see the government official, the actors and the actresses. When you see all the actors and actresses that are on TV, right? It's all of them. They're all going to be gone. They're just like grass. And you watch it. Now, in San Angelo, not quite as much, but it's going to get colder in a day or two. You'll watch it. It'll fade. It's not as pretty as it was, not growing as much. If you're in the lawn mowing business, things have really slowed down a bunch this time of year, right? He says, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. So even if the grass has still got a little green in it, it's certainly not putting out flowers right now. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. That's why, you know, I got to tell you, I love this book. Now, I don't love this book as much as I love the one who wrote it, but this book is his word to me. And when I read this book, you know what? One of the things that I do, reading this week, reading the book of Daniel, I was just thinking about, you know, 2,600 years ago, there was a young man, a very privileged young man, who was abducted by a foreign power, taken into another country, and given a choice. You can either be absorbed into this new culture, and guess what? We win. We win. We're big, we're strong, we're powerful, we're mighty. And we'll take you, and we'll make you one of us, a Babylonian. Or you can stick with your God, whose people have been defeated. And that young man chose to stick with his God. And he stuck with him through a lion's den. And he stuck with him through multiple rulers. And he stuck with him through all of these things that happened, even though he couldn't. And he got down on his knees three times every day, looked toward the direction of the city where the temple, where his God was to be worshipped. And he prayed even when it was illegal. And 2,600 years later, I look at our nation. And I look at the challenges of the young people right here in our church, and I say, this word has not changed, not one bit, not even a little bit, not one jot nor one tittle. And the same God that protected Daniel in the lion's den is the same God that brought you and me into this new birth by the same word. When we read the book of Jeremiah, we read exactly the same words that Daniel read that gave him strength and courage and said, this is only going to last 70 years. When Daniel prays his prayer in Daniel chapter 9, he's praying it because of something that he read that you and I as a church have just read this year as we read through the book of Jeremiah, because the prophet foretold that it would last 70 years. And Daniel looked at his calendar and he said, 70 years is up, and he began to pray. Same God, same word, lives and abides forever. chapter 2, he says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice," that's ill will, guile. That's just that old stuff that gets up in you, makes you filled with hatred and hypocrisy and envies. Oh, my goodness gracious. Do we not live in a hypocritical world filled with envy? The reason advertising works is because people are so envious. All I have to do is show you something cool that somebody else has, and you'll be, "Oh, I gotta have it." And if you got enough money, you go buy it. He says, lay all that stuff aside and all evil speaking, talking bad about other people. And he says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. Where is old Levi? That boy right there, he is a chow hound, and he desires his chow, doesn't he? Every single one of you were just exactly like that. And he's a good baby till his belly gets to bothering him and hungry. And then what's he do? He don't care what time it is. He don't care who's holding him. He don't care where he is. He doesn't care if preacher's preaching or if mama's trying to sleep or daddy's trying to sleep. He don't care if he's at grandparents' house. He don't care if you're driving down the road. It doesn't make any difference at all to him. This incredible, overwhelming desire seizes him, doesn't it? And then he squalls, doesn't he? Does he? He does. And you did too when you were his size. Now think about that. Think about a baby wanting milk. Man, it's so fun to hold somebody else's little baby, you know, and, "Oh, they're so pretty, they're so cute, oh, they're giving me that." And if they don't throw up on you, and even if they do, you'll get over that, you know. They're like a little 7-Up. If you shake them, they'll spew. But I'm going to tell you what. When that little one gets hungry, he don't like you no more. Because there's only one person on the planet that he likes. And that's mama. Or daddy if he's got a bottle. That's it. And now if you can come up with a bottle, he'll tolerate you for a little while. But what he really wants is mama. Now think about that drive. That's what Peter uses as his illustration here. And look what he says. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And if so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Man, I can't wait. I can't wait. Have you tasted that the Lord is gracious yet? What's your favorite food? Just somebody holler it out. Favorite food? Ice cream. What was it? Mother's Day steaks. Oh, steaks. Yeah. Red meat. Yeah. Mac and cheese. Pretty good stuff. What else? Okay. Crawdads. Only if they've been boiled in the right stuff, right? Now I want you to think about it. You like those things because at some point you've tasted that and you know, boy, that's good. And when you think about it, man, it makes your mouth water, doesn't it? Oh, my goodness. I killed an elk the other day and my mouth has been watering the whole time. I'm trying to age it a little while, but I can't wait. So I love it. It tastes so good. I can't wait to cook it. I can't wait to eat it. I'm thinking about it. I was dreaming about it last night. I'm just dreaming about these steaks. Right? I know there's something wrong with me, but I'm just being honest. And ice cream, you know? I mean, we have a standing rule at our house. If mom goes to the grocery store, do not return home without ice cream, you know? If she does, we're like, "Oh, why did you even go?" "Well, I had to get, like, real groceries." "We don't care. Bring the ice cream." Why? Because we've tasted, and it's good. We know what it tastes like, and we want some more, right? Ice cream, you scream, we all scream for ice cream. Amen. Now listen to me. Have you tasted the Lord's graciousness? Man, I'm going to tell you what. You know, sometimes ministry gets complicated. And that is really too bad because you know what? You know what it tastes like? It tastes like little 6-year-old boys at vacation Bible school get saved. But that's the best taste of the whole world. And it kills me. It just kills my soul when I see these preachers off doing these stupid things and throwing their ministries away. It kills my soul when I see believers fussing and fighting with each other and churches doing dumb things and arguing over the color of the carpet or the color of the wall or whatever. It just kills my soul because that's not what this is about. It's about fearing God and being holy like Him. It's about having faith in Jesus Christ. It's about a fervent love of the brethren to love your church family, to love other believers, to love. And you know that your church family is right here, but you've got brothers and sisters scattered all over this world. They speak every language you can possibly imagine. I've got the privilege of traveling to Russia, Mexico, Israel, South Africa, Kenya, Mexico, Texas. And everywhere that I've ever been, you know what I run into? Followers of Jesus. And you know what? It tastes good when you get around them. It's not always the same. But when you get around somebody that has the Spirit of God dwelling in them like you do in you, it is this magnificent, wonderful, encouraging thing. And finally, this desire to feed on the Word of God. To get up in the morning going, I scream, you scream, we all scream for the Bible. Because it tastes better than ice cream and red meat and mac and cheese. Amen? It's good because it tells us about God's graciousness. And if you've tasted that, you want more. You want more of God's graciousness. And I pray that you've tasted the graciousness of God. Father, we just love you today. We thank you for your word. Magnificent, wonderful passage of scripture. That's just such a wonderful reminder. Thank you, Lord, for adopting us into your family. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that we've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but by the Spirit of the living God, by the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus, who gave his life for us. Now, Lord, we just give you this time before we share in the Lord's table, before we eat some bread and drink this cup to remember the graciousness that you poured out upon us lavishly when you sent your Son to die for us. In this time, Lord, I pray that we'd look into our hearts and that we'd just be reminded of these words, "Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord." Would you do that now? Would you just take a minute and talk to Jesus right now? Lord, for those of us who have tasted of your graciousness, I pray that we'd never, ever let that flavor stop lingering upon our tongues. Lord, that we would desire the sincere milk of the Word, that we might be reminded of all these things every time we taste it, Lord, over and over and over again. We're always overwhelmed by how wonderful it is. We pray in the name of Jesus. You know, we have this opportunity to end our service today. And the reason that we do this is that Jesus said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he come. Didn't tell us how often we should. Some churches do it more often. Some churches do it less often. Doesn't matter. We decided a long time ago, let's do it every time. The reason that we decided this is because we want to give every single person that's here an opportunity to respond in faith to God. And so as you do come today, I pray that your prayer would be for revival in your own life and the lives of your family, the people that are around you. That as you come and you eat this bread, I pray that you would be reminded that this bread represents the body of Christ. And that redemption that we have by him giving himself for us. Dale, would you please ask the blessing for the bread?
Holy Father, Lord God, we thank you, O dear Lord, for this bread that represents the body of Jesus Christ that is holy, sanctified, and an example of a purified life. And I pray, dear Lord God, that each one here who accepts it also accepts Jesus Christ, our personal Savior. I just pray, dear Lord God, that they take it to heart. For yours is the honor and glory and power to bring your trust in it.
Amen. Thank you. And we were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, It doesn't matter how much silver and gold you and I have. There's no possible way that enough could be paid to buy our soul back. The soul of man is costly. But we were redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ as a lamb without spot and without blemish. The only one. The only one. And so as you come today and you drink this cup, I want you just to remember just what it cost to redeem us. Just how costly and expensive it truly is, the blood of Jesus Christ that was poured out for us. Johnny, would you ask the blessing, please, for the cup?
Father, thank you for this day. What an amazing day to be in your house with fellow believers. Thank you for the word that we heard. Thank you for Roddy and his ministry. Father, thank you for being a God that has a God of order and that knew what we needed before we knew it. And thank you for Jesus. Jesus, thank you for doing your Father's will, for respecting him enough to just do what you're supposed to do. We thank you for this. We praise you for it, and even though we're not worthy of it, we accept that gift. We love you and thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Will you come this morning? Let's share in the Lord's table together. Let's just respond in faith to the word of God that we've heard. If you're visiting with us, we welcome you to join with us. The only thing we ask of anyone who shares in the Lord's table, first of all, that you are a believer, that you do have faith in Jesus Christ, and that you're born again. And secondly, that you followed him in a believer's baptism by immersion. Please come and share in the Lord's table if that's you.